And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Today, few countries are ruled by a king. Most have presidents or prime ministers. Some even still have dictators. But the countries that do have kings, for the most part, love their kings or their queens. When they go out in public, there's a large procession that follows them. People flock to see them. It is something that is known and seen by many. How fitting is it that Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, left this earth and went back into heaven in front of such a small group? We find in Acts chapter 1 that His apostles had gathered around, that they saw Him return in the clouds to heaven. This was a tremendous day. This was a day that was greater than the procession of any earthly king. For this is the day that our Lord, our King, went home to receive His throne, went home to receive His kingdom. The ascension of Christ, a day of tremendous victory, and our topic as we study God's truth for the world. We are so very happy that you've decided to join us for this time of Bible study, and we do invite your attention to God's Word. Our subject today takes us to Acts chapter 1, to one of the greatest events in all of the Bible, but one of the things that we often overlook in a study of the life of Jesus. We began last week, and we will conclude this week, Lord willing, with a study of the ascension of Jesus the Christ. We talk about many parts of the life of Christ, and we've discussed many of those in this particular series. But the ascension of Christ is something that often goes overlooked. It is a grand and glorious occasion, as we noticed last week. We noticed that the ascension of Jesus was really an answer to a prayer that Jesus gave. In John chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. I know many people don't refer to it that way, but in actuality, that's what it was. It was Jesus praying in the garden just prior to His crucifixion. In verse 5, He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." We began our study by noticing that Jesus existed even before He came to this earth. Here He says He existed with God and had a state of glory even before the world was. And He wanted to be restored to that state. We find in the ascension of Christ the answer to this prayer. We also noticed that without the record of the ascension of Christ, the mystery of godliness, as Paul refers to it, would be incomplete. We refer to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." This was the ascension of Christ, the receiving up of Christ into glory. We find this gives us then the complete revelation of the mystery of godliness. The word mystery here is not referred to that which is now hidden, but that which was once hidden and is now revealed through the preaching of the gospel. We also noticed last week that it was at the ascension that Jesus received His kingdom. We find from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that Jesus was to receive His throne, His kingdom, His dominion, when He returned to the Ancient of Days through the clouds. This, of course, is recorded in Acts chapter 1. We also notice that this ascension, because it is the time that He receives His kingdom, was a great victory procession for Him. Jesus lived as a public figure. Those that lived in that part of the world knew of Him and knew Him very well. They had the opportunity to find Him, to touch Him, to talk to Him, to hear Him teach, even to be healed by Him. And this was Jesus' public declaration of victory over the forces of Satan. We then see, as we turn our attention to the study this week, that Jesus ascended into heaven to bless us in many ways. The first way we consider is that by doing so, He made atonement for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it refers to Jesus who entered into the holiest of holies to offer His own blood to God. Jesus was a priest, but not on the earth. Jesus does the work of a priest now. He serves as our high priest, but it was necessary that He leave this earth and return to heaven to do so. He is now serving as our high priest. We have a new covenant, a new law. He serves in His own priesthood, not the priesthood that came down from Aaron through the tribe of Levi. he finished his priestly work of offering a sacrifice while he offered himself. And we find now, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. We might note that the priests of the Old Testament always did their work standing, not sitting. The fact that Jesus came to sit indicates a completion of work that he did, and he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. We also notice that Jesus ascended back into heaven in order to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14 gives us great words of comfort. They were not meant for us originally. Now, notice very carefully, I said originally. God has preserved them for us because they have great comfort to us as well. But we find here that Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. He is soon going to be leaving them. They have become accustomed to him. They have traveled with him daily for a period now of 3 years. Jesus is going to leave them to return to heaven. They then are going to be left alone. They're going to feel very alone. And Jesus comforts them by saying, I will come again. But he's coming for a very specific purpose. He's coming in order that he might take us to that place that he prepares. Now, if we are going to go to that home, that place that he is now preparing for us, we must follow the way. Of course, the way is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just a few hours earlier, Jesus had sent his disciples to follow a man who was carrying a pitcher of water. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. They were to go to the owner of this particular house, and they would be shown to an upper room that was prepared for the Passover feast. Oftentimes we today refer to this as the Last Supper. Likewise, we must follow Jesus to that heavenly upper place, which Jesus is now preparing. Just as a room had already been prepared for them to eat that supper, there is a place that Jesus is now preparing for us. It's very interesting to me that the Bible describes hell as a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But it also describes heaven as a place that Jesus is preparing for his children. This means that when we leave this earth, we're going to go to one of two prepared places. The place that we go to is going to depend on how we have prepared ourselves while living here on the earth. We are either preparing ourselves on a daily basis to go to that prepared place of heaven, a place prepared for great comfort and great joy, or we are preparing ourselves on a daily basis to go to the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. We have not been left on our own to find our own way, but God has provided for us the way to heaven because he provided Jesus in the flesh that we might see his life, that we might follow his example, that we might obey his words. Jesus ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. But Jesus also ascended to heaven so that he might send the Holy Spirit to the earth. In John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, it says, But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, Where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Consider that for a moment. Here is Jesus, God among man, and he's telling them that it is to their advantage if he goes away from them. This must have seemed very peculiar to them. They probably did not understand it. We know at this particular time, Jesus says, their heart is filled with sorrow because he has said he's going away. They did not understand what he was sending. Continue the reading with me. Jesus said, For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus had provided a way for them to be directed. He had provided a way for them to be cared for, a way for them to be guided, a way for them to be comforted. It was in the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. He needed to go into heaven for that to take place. So Jesus ascended into heaven that the Spirit might come to the earth to guide the apostles. The Spirit did guide the apostles into all truth, as was recorded in John 16 and verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Notice, the guide into all truth is the Spirit of truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The truth is recorded for us today on the pages of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit came to guide the apostles into all truth, and through inspired men, that truth has been recorded for us on the pages of God's Word. But if He guided them into all truth, that does not leave any further truth to be revealed at this time. If you watch television often and see religious programs, or if you hear religious programs on the radio, then you are very familiar with preachers who will get on the radio or on the television and tell you that God has spoken directly to them, that God has put some great message on their heart, that God has led them to deliver some great burden to mankind. My dear friend, please consider this passage very carefully. If the Holy Spirit did in fact come and direct the apostles into all truth, then there is no further revelation from God. If God spoke to a man today, would He contradict what He had said in the past? Certainly not. If God spoke to man today after having promised to guide the apostles into all truth, would that not then be a violation of His own word? It certainly would. Any person who received revelation from God today would receive exactly what is written in this book. If he received less, he would not have all that God said. If he received more, he would have more than God said. And if he received exactly what was written in this book, why would he need to receive it, since God has already given us the book? The truth is that God revealed Himself to mankind through the Spirit, and that revelation was penned by inspired men. It has been preserved for us, both by miracle and providence through the ages, that we might have this Word in our hands today, that we might know what God's mind is and know what we should do. Do not look for some additional revelation, for some new truth to be given to us today from God, for we know that God has given us the only message He's going to reveal. We were told in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that even if an angel were to come and deliver some other message, some other gospel, we should consider him accursed. This should give us a very strong understanding that God intends for us to accept the message that He gave us in the Bible and none other. The Spirit came to this earth to direct the apostles into all truth, but also as a pledge that we will receive a tremendous inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance against the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit was sent as a guarantee that there is going to be a greater inheritance one day. That inheritance is described for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 as that which is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. There should be no greater joy, no greater hope in our minds than to know that there is a place called heaven that is reserved for us, that it is incorruptible, that it does not fade away, that it will never end. God has provided these things for us. God has reserved our place there if we will only obey Him while we are here. The ascension of Jesus also shows us that it will be followed by His return. I don't want to say too much about this now, for Lord willing, we will take up the question of Jesus' return next week. But I do know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1, beginning in verse 10, that while they, this is the apostles who were there, looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is the exact same wording that was used to describe the angels at the tomb of Jesus. These men in white apparel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." It's interesting to me that just as Jesus was being removed from the earth, we were being told that He was going to come back. Now, some have concluded from this that He's going to come back and establish a kingdom on the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible never actually teaches that Jesus will ever set foot on the earth again. But rather, when He comes, we will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. I'm reminded again of John 14 and verse 3. If I go away, I will come again. Well, Jesus went away. He ascended into heaven. And that means that He will come again. As I mentioned, next week's lesson will deal with this part much more extensively, so we'll limit our comments regarding the second coming. We also notice that the ascension of Jesus shows us what our own ascension to meet Him will be like when He returns. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, we're told regarding the end of time that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica should be a comfort to us. All of us have lost someone who is very dear to us. All of us knows that because we live in this physical body, a day of death is appointed to us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse, or rather chapter 9 and verse 27 teaches us that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and then cometh the judgment. There is a time that this body will die, that it will pass away. But I can know that there is a day of great resurrection, that there's a day when Jesus will return, and just as He was caught up from the earth through the clouds and went to see the Father in heaven, we will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, there are some who don't teach that. There are some who teach that this catching up will only be a temporary thing, and later we'll be returned to the earth to live for 1,000 years. That's not what the Bible teaches, but rather it teaches we're going to be caught up to be with Him in heaven. The faithful dead will be raised to join the faithful living as they ascend in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus will take us back to that place that He is now preparing for us. He's preparing it for a reason, and it gives us great hope to look forward to it. Jesus' ascension gives us many tremendous blessings, for it completes for us the mystery of godliness. It shows us a great King rising to His throne. It shows us tremendous victory over Satan and over this world. It shows us that one day we can rise to meet Him in the air. It demonstrates to us that just as He went from us, He will come back to us one day. It shows me that He went to make atonement for me, that He's there now serving as a mediator between me and the Father. Did you realize that the Bible had so much to say about the ascension of Christ? Because of that ascension, we may rest assured that Jesus did make full atonement for our sins. He is now reigning as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is now preparing a place for us, and He will come and take us back to that heavenly home. At that time, we ascend as He did. We will meet Him. The question is, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for that day when Jesus will return and those who are faithful will be caught up to meet Him in the air? If He were to return today, would you be one of the faithful found waiting for the Lord? You can answer yes, because the Bible tells us exactly what we must do in order to be saved. It teaches us that we must hear the gospel message, for we cannot have faith without first hearing the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. It also teaches us that that faith has got to be a strong faith, a Bible faith, that motivates us to believe and obey. We find in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. But we find that those acts of obedience include repenting of our sins, God will not accept us in our sin, but rather He wants us to come to Him from our sins. Now, if we're willing to do that, the blood of Jesus will wash those sins away. But we cannot continue to live in that old way. We have to be a new man. We have to live like a new creature in Christ. We have to repent. We also must confess Him before men. For you cannot be a Christian privately. You must make a public confession with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And then we must be baptized in water, immersed in water, buried in water, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins, that His blood will wash our sins away. When we do those things, then we can know that we are His child. And if we live faithfully, when He returns, we know that we will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. What tremendous hope, what tremendous comfort God gives to those who will humble themselves to Him.